out here this morning, and it is kind of neat, I guess. It's kind of fun. It's not cold. And I guess you guys are all aware, some of you are aware, what happened was this week, you know, every week, Monday, I go to return the key for the building, on Friday, I pick up the key, and repeat, and rinse, repeat, and rinse, the same old, same old. And this Friday, being a busier day, well, not necessarily a busier day, but whatever the case may be, I was at school for Evan's concert, and at around 8:30 p.m., I was waiting for him to come out. I was in the car with Zoe, and I realized it's Friday. The office for the key pickup is now closed, and I haven't picked up the key. And so, anyways, yesterday was a pretty tough day. Friday night was tough. Yesterday was tough. I was really down on myself for forgetting the key, and you know, I was very disappointed in myself. But I felt like, how hard is it? How hard is it to remember to pick up a key? You've been doing this for 2 years now. Well, number one, how hard is it? Number two, how could you forget? You've been doing this for 2 years. But, you know, I think the Lord is teaching. I think He's speaking. I do believe firmly that He allowed this to happen as a wake-up call for me. You know, one thing I realized this weekend, as I was talking to Alice about it, is, you know, I tend to focus on the tasks. And those of you that know me better, you know that I'm very task-oriented, very responsibility-driven. And then it became a routine. I got used to doing this. Not just a key pickup, but coming here on Sunday morning, setting up, preparing the sermon, picking the songs, right? Even making the bread. All of these things started to become routine. And I didn't realize it, but I wasn't praying for the service. I wasn't praying. I am thankful for you guys, and I should be praying for all of you, but I wasn't. It became, I was just doing something, right? And it became, again, a routine, and it became just something that I was accustomed to doing. And something got lost in the process. My prayer life got lost. My dependence on the Lord, my absolute dependence on the Lord got lost. And it became a, all right, let's do it again. This week you're going to make the bulletins, you're going to pick it up, you're going to pick up the key. Same routine. And it just, something got lost. And this weekend, God woke me up and said, Jason, hey, where am I in all of this? Are you praying? Are you praying every week for the service? Are you praying for what you're going to speak on? Are you praying as you prepare the songs? Where am I in this picture, Jason? Is Porch Light just Jason doing work to get people to come? Or is Porch Light a call from God to worship Him, to have a place where people can gather and get to know God? And so, it's been a wake-up call for me. And, you know, we need a wake-up call for all of us. And so, it's been good. My apologies that my wake-up call requires all of us to be out here painting in the cold. Would have been nice, God, if you did this in the summer. But I think He's driving a point home, right? There's some consequences to be suffered. And this morning, I came early because I think some cleanup staff come early in the morning to clean up the place. And I thought maybe if I get here early enough, I can catch it and then they'll let us in. Well, I got here around 8, waited and waited and waited, and nobody. And then around 9:15, Jonathan pulls up and he brought some chairs, so thank you, Jonathan. But it's good that God called us to pray for this situation. But for me personally, it is good that the door was not open for us this morning. Because if someone had come and opened the door, it would have been business as usual. And I think it would have been some kind of a wake-up call. But it would have been, oh, you know what? It's okay. Things are fine. Jason got here early enough to catch the guy who comes to open the door, and problem solved. Jason, you did it. No, Jason, you didn't do it. You can't do it. It's out of my hands. It's in God's hands. And so, again, it's a good reminder and wake-up call for me. And on that note, we're going to continue in our series on looking at who is Jesus. Last week, if you remember, last week we looked at Jesus, the Son of Man, and how He became fully man to experience life as a man. Like Peter said, he experienced life as a man, and through that he knows us deeply and intimately. And he knows what we're feeling, he knows how we deal with temptations, how the flesh is weak. He knows all of that. He came, became man, to walk a mile in our shoes, so to speak. If I can borrow that cliche. And if you look in the Bible, many of his encounters, especially with the evil spirits who confronted him, they addressed him and they pushed him to take on that encounter as the Son of God. And we see again and again, Jesus responds and he meets them and meets those challenges as not the Son of God, but he always addresses himself in those situations as the Son of Man. Because he decided, he made it a point that he was going to encounter these things, face these struggles as a Son of Man, as man, to understand what we would be going through. Problem is sometimes we focus so much then on Jesus being a man that we forget that Jesus is not just a man, right? And there are people who acknowledge that Jesus, the man, existed, that he was a very good teacher and a very good man. And they would say, you know, Jesus had many good points to teach, right? If you look at the four Gospels, Jesus taught many good things, and if we follow those rules and his teachings, we will live a better life, right? I mean, who wouldn't agree that if you love your neighbor, we'll all be happier, right? And so many of times we look at Jesus and say, he had a lot of wisdom. He knew a lot of good things, and if we just do what he said, then we'll live a better life. And then what happens then is he becomes just a man. Like the rest of the apostles, like the prophets, all of them are just men. And then what happens next is the Bible, this Bible that we hold dear, the Word of God, and then becomes what? It becomes just a book written by a bunch of people, about a bunch of people, right? And it becomes a book where you can look through it, take out the parts that you like, and you want to apply to your life to help you on your unique life path, right? I don't know if you've ever read those Choose Your Adventure books. I used to read those as a kid. You know, you start at the beginning, and at the end of the first chapter, there's a decision to make, and you can choose decision A, turn to page 15, and you choose decision B, turn to page 30. And it's, you know, the book is alive in a sort of sense, depending on how you choose to live it. And then we take the Bible and make it that. Right? I want to do this, so I'm going to read this part. I want to do that, so I'm going to take this part. But there's parts I don't agree with. I'm not going to use that part. And so it becomes a reference book that we can pick and choose from. Right? The big problem, the biggest problem, though, with Jesus being just a man, right, is, well, first, before we go into that, let us establish that Jesus was indeed more than a man. So let's do a warm-up exercise. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. I'll read it and read along with me if you want, or just read to yourselves. Verses 5 to 7, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Okay. Yes, Jesus was a man. We established that last week. Jesus came and he was a man. But what's incredible about Jesus being a man is that at the same time, he was also God. Because if Jesus came and he was a man and that was it, then he's just a man. And again, like I said, all of this becomes moot. But Jesus was man at the same time that he was God. And what the scripture tells us is that he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. It was not robbery on his part to be equal with God because he is God. But the incredible thing is that he humbled himself, humiliated himself, and became man. But that doesn't make any difference if he wasn't God. So he is God. Another passage I want to look at. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And when you get there, read along with me and catch up. This is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So what? Jesus was not just a man, but in being a man, he became visible to us so that we can see God. He was the image, the manifestation of God. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, when we look at this passage, it's, for me, it's kind of a mystery how it all fits together. Right? But what Paul explains here, he explains explicitly that Jesus himself is the image, the visible aspect of God, and that everything was made by Jesus. Right? How does that work? What's the difference between Jesus and God then? God created all things, but God made all things by Jesus, through Jesus. I don't know how to explain the mechanics. But there are some things I think we can believe and hold on to without fully comprehending all the mechanics. Because guess what? Some things in the Bible are simply too much for us to comprehend. It's a mystery. It's God. But what we take away from this is that Jesus, he was here before all things. He existed before all things. In him, all things consist. You know what that means? He is holding everything together. Right? All creation that he put together, Jesus maintains it and keeps it together. If you've ever lived in a place long enough, you know that if you don't maintain and keep things up, things fall apart, right? Things become dilapidated. Things get dirty. This is a natural law of this universe that we live in, entropy. You study that in physics. Things tend to fall apart. Jesus himself is holding everything together. How? Again, I don't know. But he is doing this, and it's all things, not just here, not just this park, not just the earth, not just our solar system, not just our galaxy. I mean, you know, you've seen those videos where we zoom out, right? We see the earth and we zoom out. Not even just the galaxy, but the whole universe, this vast expanse of all creation. In Jesus, all of these things were created, and he's holding all of these things together. Think about that. Jesus is God. He is able, and he did, and he is doing all of these things. And knowing, okay, thinking about Jesus and all that he is, okay, what I'm about to say next, it's not meant to be a guilt trip, and it might be a guilt trip for some of you, but I hope not. When we gather here, usually inside the warmth, but when we gather here together as a body, we are gathered here to do what? To meet with Jesus. I know it's very easy for us to come and say, I'm meeting with Jesus, he's my buddy. And we kind of lose a little bit of reverence. Why? Because this same Jesus we come here to meet every Sunday morning, think about it, he made all of this. Right, not just here. Look up in the skies, the clouds, everything. He made all of this, and he is holding it all together. That's who we're meeting with, someone with this much might and this much power. This, the very nature of who Jesus is as God demands, we forget this, but he demands, he doesn't demand it, but who he is, his nature demands our reverence. When we come before the one who made all this, I think we ought to respond with a reverence. And so when we gather here to meet together, this meeting here, this is a pretty high calling. Because Jesus calls us together to come and meet with him and to worship him. The creator of the world, the universe, says, James, Jasmine, Danielle, Tony, Peter, I'm only picking on the second row. He calls each of us by name and he says, come and meet with me. Right? Think about that next time you have trouble waking up on Sunday morning. Jesus, the one who created everything, calls us to come and meet with him. And it's a personal call. Last row too, Evan, Zoe, Jay, Eric, each one of you, he calls you by name to come and meet with them. Okay? The problem with believing in Jesus' teaching, but not believing that he is God, is this. If we try to live out this life that he calls us to, if we try to obey his teachings without acknowledging his deity, without acknowledging that he is God, it's impossible. I want to tell you here right now, if you want to take the Bible and you want to live out what's in it without acknowledging that Jesus is God, it is impossible to follow his teachings. Why do I say that? Look, Jesus teaches some very good points. Right? He teaches some very good points. You know, he was a man after all, and he came and experienced life as a man, and so maybe he has a lot of good insight. And in those 33 and a half years walking among men, he noticed some things, and he points out our faults so that we can have a better life. Maybe. Maybe. Now, take the things that he calls us to do and try to live them by our own willpower. Good luck. Right? You can say, oh yeah, you know, I haven't killed anybody. Raise your hand here if you've ever killed someone. I see that hand. No. None of us have ever killed anybody, right? But what did Jesus say? He says, what are your thoughts? What are your thoughts? Have you thought an upset thought about someone? Have you called your brother a fool? Have you hated someone? Jesus, that's what Jesus teaches. If you have hated someone, you have just as good as committed murder. That's murder in your heart, right? Have you ever tried to keep a bad thought out of your head? Right? Especially when you're upset at someone, you try to keep that bad thought out of your head. If you've ever tried, okay, this is the thing about our nature. If I don't tell you not to think a thought, that thought may never come into your mind. The minute I say, don't think about the oranges on that tree, you see, don't even turn around. You can't help, right? The minute I say, don't do this, our nature says, but I want to, but I want to. Right? The minute we are told no, I mean, I don't understand. No, I do understand where it comes from, but it baffles me. That's our sinful nature. When I was a kid, I lived with my grandmother, and, you know, I'm going to be giving a lot of examples about being cold, because I am cold. When I was a kid, you know, I'd be sleeping, and what I would do is I would kick off my blanket at night, and I'd be shivering. My grandmother would come in the room, God bless her heart, may she rest in peace. She would come into the room and check on me, because, you know, she loves me. I'm her favorite grandson. Sorry, Tony, my brother. My brother's Tony, too. But she would come in and check on me, and then she would pull the blanket up and tuck me in. You know what I do if that wakes me up? If it wakes me up and I know that it's my grandmother tucking me in, because she did it, because she is telling me to sleep a certain way, I would kick the blanket off. Don't tell me how to sleep, right? We're like this. When we're told not to do something, we can't help but to want to, right? Jesus says, be careful what you're thinking. Look, you try to control your thoughts, forget it. When you say, I'm not going to think about this terrible thing, that thing just keeps invading your thought, and you'll experience this in life. You know, Jesus tells us, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Why does he say, let your speech be seasoned with salt? Back in those days, salt was used for preservation, to keep things from rotting, right? You get a piece of meat, if you don't eat it quickly, it's going to go bad. So what do? Pack it in salt. You salt it and you preserve it. Our speech tends to go bad. So Jesus says, watch what you say. Guess what? I think most of us here have learned to control what we say most of the time. But again, what's in your heart? Right? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we will see that 90% of the things that we manage to not let come out our mouth is pretty terrible and in need of a lot of salt. Right? But that's what Jesus is addressing. Control your heart. It's impossible to control your heart. You know, last Sunday, I shared this with Jay last week, but last Sunday when I went to pick up the bagels, the lady who was working the cashier, she was an older lady, and apparently she's new there. And so she doesn't know that for the last 2 years, we come in, we order bagels, and we ask them to slice it and cut it in half. Slice it and cut it. You know, I go through this motion every week. Can I get a dozen bagels, pick the bagels, slice and cut it down? And she didn't know that this is what we asked for. So she asked, are you sure you want to slice and cut in half? Yes, that's what we want. But it'll be in four pieces. It'll be quarters. Yes. Third time. So you want it to be sliced and cut in half. The fourth time she asked me, I said, yes, this is what we've been doing for the last 2 years. I know what I'm asking for. And then right away she said, I'm sorry. I'm new here. I've never done this before. And in that instant, I felt so bad. Guess what? the thoughts in our hearts, right? That tendency to be a little bit nasty when you don't get what you want right away. I'm the customer, I'm always right, you gotta do, right? That comes out. That's what Jesus is addressing, what is in our hearts, and He wants us to deal with that. But on our own, we cannot. If Jesus gave us these things, right? But another thing Jesus tells us to do, continue earnestly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. That's something that I'm learning this week. Jesus, you asked me to do this, and I tried on my own without relying on you, and look where we are this morning. I'm getting a very big reminder. Jason, you don't pray enough, right? On our own, trying to do what Jesus asked, it is not impossible. If Jesus was just a man, and He left us with all of these instructions to do the impossible, what He's asking for is for us to be good. But He's not asking for us to be good. He's trying to help us to be good. But if Jesus was just a man and left this instruction manual for how to be good, and then He died and He was gone, that is a very heavy yoke to put on us, is it not? It would be like parents leaving the house, telling the kids, I'm going to be gone for 3 hours. And in those 3 hours' time, do not play any games on a computer. And all the computers are open and locked. What are you doing? You're setting them for failure. That temptation is too much. Right? In the same way, if that's who Jesus is, just a man, He will be setting us up for failure. But the thing is, Jesus wasn't just a man. And good thing that He wasn't just a man. He is God, and you know what? He didn't just set down the rules and sit back to watch us fail and say, right? No, Jesus, God Himself, desires that we would be able to do what is in His heart. Philippians 2:13. I love this verse. For it is God who works in you. Okay? What is God working in us? It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He first works in you to make you even want to do the good things that He wants you to do. Then He works in you to actually do it. And for what? For His pleasure. His pleasure is to see you being changed more into His image. But He does that. He does that work in you to make you want to. Right? He put us out here this morning to remind Jason, you gotta pray. After this morning, I don't think I'm going to forget that I need to pray often and pray without ceasing for this service. Right? He does what He does to bring us closer to Him, to bring us into a better walk with Him. Right? Look, this verse, one of the most misappropriated verses, Philippians 4:13. Who knows what the verse is? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I'm not going to go into how it's misappropriated, but look at the context. Philippians chapter 4, if you look at verses 11 to 13, this is Paul speaking on how he is able to be content when he has not much and when he has a lot. Right? I am able to be content, Paul says. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, whatever situation I am in, when I'm starving, when I have nothing to eat, when I don't know where my next meal is going to come from, when I don't have a place to stay, when I have nothing, or when I am abounding in riches, what does abound mean? Abound means to have in great numbers or quantity. Paul says, in both, I have learned to be content. How? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what is that? What is that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What is it talking about? Christ enables us to do the impossible. What is impossible in this specific situation? Have you ever learned to be content when you have a little and a lot? I think, and you may disagree with me, but I think human nature, we actually learn to be content with little right? When we don't have much, the very little bit we have, we are thankful for it. Right now, if I go to the bathroom, doesn't smell too great, but if I walk in the bathroom and there is warmth in there, I am content with being in there, that warmth surrounding me. Because right now, I have little, so every little bit that I have, I am content in that. Look, today, if I were out here and it was bright and sunny, I wouldn't need to be content for having that bathroom, right? When we have a lot, it's at times when we have a lot that we don't know how to be content. I don't know if you discover this. At times when we have a lot, when we are abounding, usually those are the times when we start wanting more. Have you noticed that? When life gets better, when we become more comfortable, that's when we start to think, oh, this is nice. I could do with more of this. And so we reach for more and more, right? That is the impossible thing that Paul is able to do, to be content when he doesn't have much and when he has much. And this is why it's important that we recognize that Jesus is God. Because if Jesus was just a man, he would leave us with the impossible task of doing what he wants us to do. But because he is God, he strengthens us to be able to do the impossible that he set out in front of us. Right? Paul needed the strengthening of Jesus to be content in all situations. We also need strength from Jesus to be content in all situations, to be gracious in our thoughts and speech at all times, especially our thoughts. We need strength from Jesus to really control what is in our thoughts. We need strength from Jesus to pray without ceasing. It's not easy. I'm telling you right now, I experienced it personally, so don't feel bad if you struggle with praying. You can talk to me about it. It's not easy to pray without ceasing as the Lord calls us to. We need Jesus to simply obey him. And if he were not the one who created everything and is holding everything together, we would be on our own trying to do this on our own. And we would be in a pretty poor spot. But this morning, we have that assurance. You know, Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And I think that sometimes. God, you made all of this. I am just a person. I am not significant. What is man? What is mankind? And what am I that you would be mindful of me? But God is mindful of each of us. He is mindful of us walking in this journey, and he wants to help us, to strengthen us, to be able to change more into his image. And so this morning, I hope I have this assurance, and I hope that you have this too, that Jesus, the Son of Man, and also the Son of God, he desires to strengthen us. He desires to work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Because Jesus is not a mere man who was good and who had lots of good teachings, but because he is the Son of God and he is God, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, this morning, that you revealed to us that you are God. Thank you that you do not leave us as orphans, but as you call us, Lord, to follow you, you walk along with us as God, and you are there to strengthen us, to help us to will and to do for your good pleasure. Thank you for speaking to us this morning, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to recognize who you are, to recognize your deity, to recognize your place in our lives, and help us to lean on you constantly for strength. Pray these things in Jesus' name.